It is a great honor to be here. I appreciate the invitation to come. And it was an invitation. I detest self-promoters. Can you imagine John the Baptist being a self-promoter? He said, I must decrease, he must increase.
Amen.
And that's a pastor's responsibility. We don't want disciples, we want to teach his disciples. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother John mentioned something that reminded me of a comment that Robert Hawker made with regard to his children, or his grandchildren. He said, my grandchildren, every time they eat, declare the doctrine of election.
Yes, they do.
I want that. I don't want that. Yeah. I'd take apple pie over greens any day. I had the privilege of attending Brother Henry Mahan's funeral. He brought me the gospel. And while I was there, I heard this comment that he often made in his messages. We're nothing more than beggars telling other beggars where we found bread.
Yeah.
And we found bread in Christ. Well, this morning I'd like to spend a little time in the book of Ezra. Would you turn there with me? Ezra chapter 1. The Holy Spirit has never in any period of the church left himself without witness. Every era, every year, every moment since creation, God has had a witness on this earth. There has been somebody that knew something about the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about Abel. He knew something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother offered. He offered a substitutionary offering to the Lord. I am absolutely dependent upon a substitute because I am a sinner. And there must be blood shed. And that blood must represent, in the Old Testament, must represent the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be typical, it would be pictorial of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Must be that. Well, we find as the Old Testament unfolds, there's going to be the mention, there's going to be the details, there's going to be the pictures, the types, and the shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere we go. They will lead to Christ like all of the tributaries to the Columbia River, flowing into the Columbia River, will eventually reach the Pacific Ocean out at Astoria. 1,000 miles, 290,000 square miles of drainage will end up at one place. And every Old Testament book, all of those passages, all of those predictions, all of those prophecies, all of those types, all of those shadows will drain into one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this as we read in the New Testament. Keep your place there in Ezra, but turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 1 and verse 45. And we have here one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. In the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 45, we have Philip finding his brother Nathanael. John chapter 1 and verse 45, All of those square miles of the Old Testament, all those books, all the writings that God gave, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were telling of one. It would all empty out in one. There would be one that all of these things would point to. It wouldn't be philosophy. It wouldn't be end time studies. It would be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, and there in verse 45, it says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him. I wish that was capitalized. I did it in my Bible. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. And then this man Philip goes on and declares to his brother Nathanael who this was in their day. And that is the same person that we have today to declare about. The Old Testament, we have Moses and the law and the prophets did write Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. This is him. All of those prophecies came down and flowed into one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has granted the privilege to all his people to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. We cannot worship Christ outside of those confines. We must worship him in spirit and in truth, and that spirit is the Holy Spirit that God gives us in regeneration. There's not a fiber of our being that is made any better than it was when it was born. That will happen in time. But the Holy Spirit comes and indwells his people, and that spirit allows a worship of God like we could never worship God before. We were at enmity with him. We were at warfare with him. We found out in the preaching of the gospel that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a Savior that can actually save us from our sins. Amen. Religion never teaches that. This is a Savior that actually bore all our sins on the cross. Religion will never teach that. We have a Savior that saves. We have a Redeemer that actually purchased the people, redeemed his people from their sins. And religion will never share that. It is always up to us to finish the work. We must work on our own sanctification. And the scriptures tell us unequivocally, he is all our sanctification. Amen. We cannot ascribe any. We must bow before him. We must bow before him, King of kings and Lord of lords. He becomes the king of his people. He has never saved anybody that he did not declare himself as Lord to them. People say, well, you must make Jesus Lord. Sorry, God's already done that.
Amen.
He has made him King of kings and Lord of lords. And then we read, keep your finger back in the book of Ezra. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. It tells about those in the Old Testament that died in faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These folks, as they witnessed those sacrifices, as they saw them before their eyes, as from Abel and Noah and Abraham, and then the Levitical priesthood, as those sacrifices were made, they were typical of the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That was the requirement for the selection of those sacrifices. And those people that brought them, that truly had Christ as their Savior, they did not depend upon those animals for their redemption. They said, this is a picture of my redemption. Now, there were many in that day, just as in today. Now, you have a table right up here. This do in remembrance of me. How many thousands and thousands and millions of people in this world that go by the cup and say, that's my salvation. If I don't get it, I won't be saved. That's exactly what those in the Old Testament were trusting when they were trusting in those sacrifices or in baptism. They have no more efficacy than those things had salvation in the Old Testament. They are types and shadows and pictures of him who is our Redeemer. Here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we read there in verse 13 that these all died These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They died before Christ came. They died before Christ came. I am under the impression, as I read about Eve and Adam naming their first son Cain, the name means he is given. I am convinced that for a moment, those folks believed that their redemption was right here. They had received the promise that the seed of the woman would beat down, kill, and slaughter sin. And here he is. No, he isn't. 4,000 years later. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Isn't that the statement of every believer? Confessed. He is my Savior. All right, back in the book of Ezra. Would you notice with me here that the book of Ezra is written just as the children of Benjamin and Judah, Israel, the 10 tribes, have already been dispersed. They've been placed in every tribe and every peoples in the world. But two tribes were preserved later, longer. And those two tribes were taken off into Babylonian captivity as God had promised. And that they would spend 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And it appears that the very self-same day, 70 years later, they are released. Just as we read in the book of Exodus that 430 years after the promise was made that Israel would spend time in Egypt, the very self-same day, 400 years later, or 430 years later, they were released from that captivity. The children of Benjamin and Judah, why in the world were they preserved anyway? They're sinners just like we are, and they were sent off into captivity, and why in the world would God have any interest at all in preserving these people who were such a nonsense people towards Almighty God? They pretended to worship God and did not. Why? Because Judah must be used to bring the Messiah into this world. He's going to preserve that tribe, and they're going to be preserved for many, many more years until Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem, just as promised in all the scriptures. But 70 years have passed. Now what? Well, God raises up a person. His name is Cyrus. Here in the book of Ezra, chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Cyrus is mentioned in the book of Isaiah 200 years before he is ever born. Whether his parents struggled over a name for their child, I don't know. But it was settled before he was born, his name would be Cyrus. Cyrus came in and defeated the Babylonians. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's grandson? His knees quaked together when he saw God's hand. He didn't know whose hand it was at the moment, but there was a servant that knew who it was. His name was Daniel, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw a hand write, "Meeny, meeny, tinkle, Yafaris, and you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting," and that very night he was disposed of, and we have a new king. And why in the world? Because God purposed it that way. And 200 years before this man is born, his name is recorded in the book of Isaiah, and he said, "He will be my shepherd." That's what God said about Cyrus. "I am going to use him for my glory. He will be there when it is required. The 70 years will be over, and my people will go back to Jerusalem, and they'll rebuild the temple, and they'll start anew, and they'll keep that line of Judah welcomed until the presentation of Jesus Christ." Here we have Cyrus by name. He's mentioned all those years beforehand. And now we come down to this part. He says, "And the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, God has a lot at stake in fulfilling His word if He misses one passage that He has promised of old and does not fulfill it. You can strike Him off as a false god. But this God will fulfill every word He has ever said. You know why? He has the ability of doing it and the power to do it. That's the wonderful thing about God. We don't have the power often to fulfill what we would like to accomplish. Or even the words that we said we would do. We don't have the power to do it. But Almighty God has the power not only to say what He would do, but the power to fulfill what He will do. And by the prophet Jeremiah, He said, "My people are going to go back to Jerusalem. Might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." Now that's an interesting thought right there. We have Cyrus being stirred up. Cyrus being stirred up. Now I think he's a whole lot like a lot of presidents, kings, monarchs, rulers. They don't know that they're by divine appointment. But they are. The king's hand, the king's heart is in the hand of God, and He turns it whithersoever He will. When did He give up on that passage of Scripture? Never. Every ruler, every senator, every mayor, every dog catcher is there by divine appointment. And if we didn't believe that, we'd go crazy, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
Everybody. Cyrus is there by divine appointment so that he can fulfill the purpose of God that God recorded in the prophet Jeremiah so many years before this. But he stirred up. God stirs him up. Judah's going to return. Benjamin's going to return. And this one person is stirred up. Do you know whether Cyrus understood what he's going to decree or not? He's going to decree it. It brings me to Pilate. You know, there was a whole bunch of folks that were really upset when they read or heard what was going to be put over the cross of the Lord Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And there was a religious delegation came to Pilate and said, "Don't say that. Say that He said He was." You know what Pilate's answer was? "What I have written, I have written." Now, I don't believe Pilate understood a word of what he was saying, but he said it. And I don't know if Cyrus understood a word of what he was going to say. Probably he had his ambassador standing around him saying, "What in the world are you doing? Why would you say that these people can go back to Jerusalem? We need them here. There are doctors and lawyers and our professional people, and we're going to lose all of them." And Cyrus could say, "What I have written, what I have spoken, I have spoken. And these people are going to go back to Jerusalem." Why? Because God stirred him.
Amen.
God stirred him. He would have not done it without it. He would have never left the position that he was in and stooped so low to let these Jews go back to Palestine. He was stirred up. You know what? He was stirred up much like we must be stirred up. If we're not stirred up, if we do not have the activity of the Holy Spirit brought upon us, if we don't have Almighty God dealing with us, we will be complacent to stay right where we are. We would care less. we would not be interested. There would be nothing around us that would prompt us to do anything different than we've been doing, and the generation before us has been doing, and the generation before that has been doing, and the generation after us is going to be doing, and that is, we'll just be quite satisfied with where we are in the religion that we're in, and we'll do the best we can. How often I have heard that I hope my good works will outweigh my bad works when I get before God, and He'll do me good. Sorry, we find out we don't have any good works, number one, and God doesn't work that way, number two. He is only going to deal with two people in this world throughout history, and that was with Adam, number one, and with Adam, two, number two, Jesus Christ. They are the representatives. Adam represented the entire humanity. And when he sinned, that sin, the Apostle Paul said, was imputed to us. And we find out that that is so true, because sin produces death. And children, before they're even at an age to know good or evil, die in this world. And it shows with us. It's true about children too. We weep. We mourn, we're saddened, but God's word stands true. Amen. Jesus Christ is the other man God the Father has ever dealt with. And He dealt with every elect person in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the covenant of grace, followed and said, I will go redeem these that you have written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I will do it with such efficiency that I will be welcomed back into the presence of my Father and be the King of glory for eternity. Now, in the process, after that, it happened with Abel. He was saved just like John Reeves. No difference.
No.
None whatsoever. There's not an Old Testament salvation and a New Testament salvation. There is salvation, and His name is Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. That's the word. They shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Back there in old times, there's a young man grows up, and he is just a rotten kid. You ask his parents. It wasn't that he didn't have colds. It wasn't because he didn't have sickness. It wasn't because he did everything right. His heart was wicked before Almighty God, and God visited him with the gospel. And that's the only reason that he offered an offering more acceptable than his brother. If it wasn't for God, he'd have brought watermelons too. Cyrus was stirred up. God must do that very same thing for us. In the New Testament, we have the word quickened. Quickened. We have an illustration of it. We mentioned it last night just briefly. When Jesus came to Bethany and went up to a tomb and called Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. All of the demons of hell, I have heard pictures of, set on his chest while Jesus called, and they couldn't hold him down. Why? God called. Almighty God called Lazarus. Now that is quickening. He quickened him. He called him to life again. Why do we need to be quickened? Because we're dead in trespasses and sin. And that is dead. Scott Richardson used to say that's graveyard dead. That's graveyard dead. You know, there's only one person that has ever walked the face of the earth that realized he's in a cemetery every day, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. All he had to do is look around him, and he saw dead, 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 dead. And once in a while, because of his wonderful, marvelous grace and his promise of redemption at that moment, was he saw someone alive. Nathaniel, he's alive. Peter, James, John. And then he said, I know the one among the 12 that isn't alive, but he's there by divine appointment. His name is Judas. He's been appointed to the position that he is.
Amen.
Well, we're quickened. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. There is of necessity. And this doesn't come by any outside influence. If this could be done spiritually by a human being, we would see people raising other dead people physically to life. Because it's easier to raise a physically dead person to life than it is to raise a spiritually dead person to life. Because the physical dead person is not resisting. And the spiritual dead person is said, I will not have him rule over me. It's no wonder that God must impose himself on us, or we would never, ever say, my Lord and my God.
Amen.
He must impose himself on us. He must come and quicken us. He must bring life to where there is death. And here in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, reading these wonderful passages of Scripture that we delight and relish in, we just love reading about God's great sovereignty as it's presented here in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And the first chapter of the book of Ephesians is the only why of the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. If we didn't have the first part, we'd never have the second part. If we didn't have him having a interest in us before the foundation of the world, and have an eternal love for us before the foundation of the world, and have not an eternal choice for us before the foundation of the world, and having our names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, we would have no part at all with the second chapter. There would be no need of quickening, because we would be Esau's. But for those that the message of liberty is extended to, and they're quickened to newness of life, they rejoice in that quickening. Now, I'm not going to jump ahead in the book of Ezra, because we probably won't get back there. But the edict, the command, the word, the writing to those of Judah and Benjamin, you can go back to Jerusalem now. In fact, we'll pay your way, and we'll give you the funds to take care of the building of the temple and building the walls. 62,360 went back out of probably 2 million. The rest were happy with where they were. All right. How did they get to go? They were stirred up too. That's what it tells us in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verse 5. They were stirred up. Well, here in the book of is Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Did you notice that those words are in italics there? They're put there for easier reading or for the sense. But let's not lose hope, because right down in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Nothing is without Christ. Quickened, made alive, dead. Dead in ourself. Dead in our own misery. Dead and not even realizing it. In religion alone. That's the only place this discussion ever happens. In religion alone Is there ever a discussion about what dead means? In the physical world, I watched a bunch of yellow jackets eating the carcass of a dead frog. And you know what? It didn't cross through my mind. Well, he might be partially alive. He might, you know, if we try to persuade him enough, maybe he'll be alive. What a waste. And then religion will spend their time trying to get people to be alive on their own, because that's all they know. I told your pastor about an experience. I used to buck hay. It was not these great big giant bales that are around today. I couldn't handle those. But they were about 80 to 100 pounds, and my twin brother and I bucked a lot of hay. That was the job we had during the summer. And one day, as we were unloading a load of hay at a barn, I told my brother, I need to go talk to my pastor, our pastor, because I don't think I'm saved. So I went to him, I talked to him, he did, got me down on my knees again, pray the Roman prayer again, and, you know, to get it over with, I said, I think something's happened. And he said, well, let's go tell my wife. So from the garage to the house on the sidewalk, I says, you know, Vance, nothing has happened. I used to call him Brother Vance. I can't do that anymore. His name was Vance. I said, nothing's happened. Nothing has happened. I'm just where I was. Do you know what that man did to me? He said, there's only one thing left it could be. And me, in my misery, said, what could that be? I want some relief. He said, you must be called to preach. And at the moment, I found relief, because there's something else I can do. But when I was saved by the grace of God, I went to that man and says, how in the world could you ever tell someone who said they're lost, tell them they're called to preach? He couldn't answer me a word. He knew nothing about the need for quickening, stirring, that God the Holy Spirit must come and raise us from the spiritual dead, must give us life, must give us breath, must breathe on us the breath of life and become a living soul. We must have that, or we'll never be saved. We must be born again, or we'll not see the kingdom of God. And what is that? To see Christ. We'll never see Him. It must be an act of God. John said in John chapter 5 and verse 21. Would you turn there with me? John chapter 5 and verse 21. I found bread in Christ. But I didn't find bread in Christ until I was born again. Then I saw the bread of life. Religion has it turned around. You believe and then you'll get the new birth. No, no, no. You get the new birth. You'll believe. And you won't argue with God one whit of what He has to say in His Word. You will never say, I don't believe that. You'll say, I don't understand it. But we'll never say, I don't believe that. We will never tell our King, I don't believe you. We will say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.
Amen.
Here in the book of John chapter 5 and verse 21. John chapter 5 and verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. What dead? Spiritually dead. He's about that business. He's taking dead people and giving them life. That's the only way that we get out of the cemetery that we're in by birth, is to be raised to life. And then we want to gather together with other live people. We have to work with the dead people. We have to be around the dead people. But we want to gather together with some live people and rejoice with them in who gave us life.
Amen.
And rejoice in Him who gave us His food, the bread of life and the water of life. We want to get together with live people.
Yes.
Oh, it hurts us when we find out that some who said they're not that they're alive are not. It just bothers us to the very quick when they say, I believe what you have, but I'm working on my righteousness right now, or I'm working on my sanctification. You know, I believe there are some people that are like Apollos. Apollos was teaching something, and I'm not completely convinced of what he was teaching. But Aquila and Priscilla took him aside privately and instructed him in the ways of the Lord more perfectly. And guess what Apollos did? He said, "Oh my, I was wrong. And now I see the light." That's the thing about God's people. We will receive instructions. It may impinge on us and pinch us a little, but we're not going to run away where live people are.
Amen.
We're going to stay. That's where it is. We want to rejoice in the life that we have in Christ. So, finishing up that verse, John 5, verse 21. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." Robert Hawker said his grandchildren prove this every time they have a meal. They eat what they will. I don't like Kellogg's Corn Flakes. I like Post Toasties. It's my prerogative.
That's it.
My prerogative. And God does what He pleases because it's His prerogative.
Amen.
He's the King. He's the ruler. He's in charge. And if He should only raise one, heaven would resound with the glory and praise when that one sang out with robust voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and praise." The wonderful thing about it is we read in the Scriptures that there is a number that no man can number that will sing out those words of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." There will not be one empty chair, and there will not be one person standing where there isn't a chair, because God knows the number. We are called on to preach the gospel to every creature and pray to God that He'll go about quickening those that are His. He will. Let us pray that He does. Well, He hath quickened us together with Christ. Once Cyrus was stirred, he made a proclamation. He is essentially telling everybody in the tribe of Benjamin and Judah, "You are free." There's a whole bunch of folks that don't want that, though. The Word makes us free. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. Cyrus stirred, he made the proclamation, and he sent out the Word. He sent out a letter. He sent out a declaration about this. All you can go home. The prison is over. Here in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1, the Scripture says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." Even with this wonderful word of liberty that Cyrus, after he had been stirred, to declare. And if you've been stirred, I'm sure you've told someone about the liberty that we have in Christ. That there is a peace in Christ. That He is a Savior that really actually saves His people from their sins. And we've had, I'm not interested in that. I'm doing okay. Some more convenient time. After all this, that liberty was declared under Cyrus, it tells us in Ezra chapter 2 and verse 64, there were only 42,360 that went back to Jerusalem. Now we might say, was it worth it? To 42,360 it was. To 42,360 it was liberty. I remember reading about a story of great storm off the Pacific coast, and it washed up hundreds and hundreds of starfish. And they're out there, and this guy's going down the beach, and he's picking those starfish up, and he's throwing them back out in the water. Some guy says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm throwing these starfish out." He says, "There's thousands of them. It's not doing any good. It's helping this one out."
Amen.
Thank God. He came along and found us stranded. And he threw us into the arms of the Savior. His blood avails much. To 42,360, it was great news to go back to Christ.